Our worst enemy isn't the devil. Our worst enemy is our false view of ourselves. I want you to think about that.
Yeah.
Our worst enemy is how we look at ourselves. We cannot look at ourselves or try to practice the presence of whatever we think a true person is, or who our real self is, or what a Christian is, or what a godly woman is, or what a godly man is, by trying to do it from our own imagination and from our own ability to think and to do. We cannot do it. You cannot be a true person unless you follow the truth. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no contentment unless you follow the one who is truth, the one who is love. And as you seek him, and the scriptures tell us that if you seek, you will what? If you knock, what will happen? But you have to be a seeker. You have to be a knocker. In the Beatitudes, you have to be hungry for righteousness.
That hunger for righteousness gets stirred up in us by the breaking of the outer man. That's how the hunger gets. See, you don't have a natural hunger for God. If you think you do, you're deceived.
The Bible, God's put that in you.
Yeah, God put it in you.
But you have to get in touch with that, because God wants you to give yourself to him. He's not going to come down and whack you on the head and say, okay, you're mine. Now, he did that with Saul that became Paul, but he was preparing that man for that encounter. God never overrides your will. The God-given will, I'm not talking about a self-will. I'm talking about a will that's given to him. So how do we become a true person? We can only become a true person as we allow Christ Jesus to come into us. And then from his center, from his place within us, from that sanctuary where our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, from that place within, we live from that true place of relationship. He's not only outside of us and above us and with us, he's within us. He is our ability to see past our false self. He is our ability to break out of that false shell, that outer shell. It's only by his grace and his mercy that we are able to come to the point of seeing our true condition, which is utterly hopeless without him.
And y'all, do y'all realize this is a catch-22 in some ways? The only way you can let him in on the level Mary's talking about is the brokenness of the outer shell. The brokenness of the outer shell is the heartache in your life that makes you think God's mad at you. So then you start thinking you're being punished, or God's not answering your prayers because he doesn't love you. And that, you see how all this begins to work? Now, God has to just ignore those false views of him in us, and by his grace and mercy just keeps going after us with just enough of his presence to keep us aware, but not so much that it overwhelms us and turns us into a robot. Okay? So there's this tension in our life all the time.
And see, you know, just because you are struggling or you're seeking and you're on the journey doesn't mean you don't belong to him.
It means you do, actually.
I mean, the whole point of the journey, the struggle, the entering in means you're a seeker and you're going to find the truth.
Yeah.
If you're seeking after the truth, you're going to find it.
He said, remember in Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of goodness and not of judgment, that you might have hope in your end. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, how do you ever know you are searching him for him with all your heart? Well, you can't really know until he shows you your true heart. And once again, that can only happen with the breaking of the outer shell. Okay?
See, this is what Christ meant in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you that mourn.
Yeah.
Blessed are you that are poor in spirit. Blessed are you that are meek. He's saying, you are pressing through the journey. You are seeking my face. You are coming through the hardships that the enemy has set up before you, that your own fallen nature resists with every turn. You are blessed because you are poor in spirit and you know it. And that way I can come in and fill you. Blessed are you that mourn because you know how needy you are. You know what grief it is to be without, to be empty.
You know, part of this mourning process, which is just, I wish we could just spend the whole week on just the Beatitudes. But part of the mourning, blessed are those who mourn. That doesn't even make sense if you don't understand what God's heart is after. Part of our mourning is remembering the losses. See, many of you who have suffered deep deprivation in your childhood, in your formative years, that dominoed into confusion in your adolescence, which dominoed into broken marriages or same-sex attractions or you name it. When you begin to get well, one of the proofs that you're getting well, so to speak, is that you look back at all those memories and you begin to see a pattern in them that has meaning. Not that God created that pattern, but you begin to see what God has redeemed you from. And your prayer life begins to change from God, why won't you fix me, to God, thank you for what you brought me from. Look at what you brought me through. And if you've done this, you'll do this. If you brought me from this, you'll carry me through this.
See, thankfulness is a virtue that you carry along the road with you. That's an indication that you're on the right path.
Yeah.
Are you thankful? Can you look in your life and be thankful in the midst of the present trouble, knowing, you know, God, you got me through that. I'm thankful for that, and I trust you. And I know that this is a difficult thing, and you're going to get me through this too.
Paul talks about this in Romans 5. James talks about it in James chapter 1, that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance brings hope. What does that mean? You come through the bad stuff, you endure through it, you look back at it, and you gain hope for the future from what you've been brought through. The glass is half empty for me most of the time. The glass is half empty. I don't think I was always that way, but somewhere around age 4, I think I turned. And the glass became half empty, and Mary is not like that at all, thank God. But honestly, as much as I want to complain to God about all kind of things, there came a point in my life, I'm thinking maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I can't tell you when it happened, somewhere in the last few years, every time I open my mouth to complain, Thanksgiving comes out. So my mind is being completely disregarded by something else. My heart is overriding my mind. I open my mouth to gripe to God about something, and what I end up doing is thanking Him and praising Him for what He brought me from.
Do you know that your heart can override your head? Out of the heart, what did Jesus say? Comes life.
Yeah.
It's out of the heart. So as your heart is changed and transformed, the way you think, the way you look at life, your objectivity changes to a divine objectivity, where you're not seen from that false self anymore. You keep coming back to that true center and seeing where you're at.
Proverbs chapter 4 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the forces that control your destiny. Now, how do you watch over your heart? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So what's in your heart in abundance comes out of your mouth. Now, 30 years ago, the church got into a teaching on faith confession, speaking the word of God. And there was good truth in that, but it got taken to an extreme that was ridiculous. So people got to where they'd come to me for counseling, and they would start telling me what they needed help for, but they wouldn't tell me what they needed help for because they were afraid if they confessed it out loud, their head would turn into a turnip or something. And I always said to them, you know, if your mouth is so powerful that it can mess you up by saying one negative thing, how come when you say one positive thing, it doesn't fix everything?
Think about this. If there's cobwebs in a dark room, you can't see them. But if you turn the light on and you can see the cobwebs, you get them down. Same in our heart. When the light of Christ comes into our heart, He wants to clean out the cobwebs.
And confessing your sin is not a negative confession.
It's
duh.
You get things up and out of the dark into the light. That's what confession is.
You see, homologeo in Greek means saying the same thing God says. If God says, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And when I don't say I'm forgiven, I'm dishonoring God. Okay? I have to agree with God. But if God also says, son, you sinned here, I have to say the same thing God says about that too and say, I sinned here. See? So my point is, how do you watch over your heart with all diligence? By watching over your mouth. Not in some kind of superstitious legalism like the hyper-faith confession concept, but by just monitoring the way you respond. If my heart is crooked, it will come out of my mouth. So sooner or later, it'll come out. And that's why, you know, I was raised in Southwest Mississippi where a lot of people's first words was an ugly one. I mean, I was like the prophet Isaiah. I was a man of unclean lips dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I mean, cussing just came natural. And by the time I was about 8, I was a creative cusser. I mean, I was poetic with it. And when you're 8, you're just kind of repeating what the big boys say. So, you know, it's not coming out of your heart. It's coming in your ear, into your little cavity where the brain hadn't formed yet, and then out your mouth. So, but then by the time I was 14, 15 years old, I had a belly full of anger and rage. And cussing just seemed like the logical description of life. And so I'm telling you to this day, if I don't spend time before the Lord, if I let myself get caught in the heebie-jeebie of the daily life that most people think is normal, I can revert back to that, sadly, just like that. I'm not proud of it, but it's ingrained in my flesh to go back into that. See? And watching the news doesn't help. I try not to watch the news or listen to anything that anybody has to say on the news. But seriously, you just learn to start protecting your heart from the things that cause it to revert back to those old patterns. That's not legalism. That's wisdom. Are you with me?
Yeah.
See, so, you know, we get letters from people. We get communications from people who are trying. They're trying, but they're striving. They're trying to dance fast enough so God will like them. They're trying to praise loud enough so God will notice them. Everything is striving. And that's why we started this conference with Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, who are striving to get God to like you or to not hate you. I mean, some people have so much self-hatred, they just would be happy if God told them He doesn't hate them. Well, that's so far beneath what God has poured out for you that he's not going to let you stay there. So he does whatever he has to do. He allows whatever breaking he has to allow. And, you know, y'all, God doesn't have to create problems for us. We do that. We do that. There is so much childishness in us that he has to go after, and he lets our own childishness create its own ramifications. And that's what he allows to break the outer man. So we come to the place where we let our heart begin to be honest before him. Well, this, remember I was talking about Lieutenant Dan up in the... Well, see, Lieutenant Dan, you have to say it like that. I can't say it anymore. He was getting in touch with, out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth began to speak. And it was angry, and it was bitter, and it was petulant, and it was disrespectful, and it was honest. And it's honesty that God is always looking for. Honesty. I mean, who are we fooling when we go in and we, you know, oh, Lord, we thankest thee that thou hast us, lovest us, and all this other stuff. And God's just saying, will you go in and admit to me that you're so mad at me, you really want to cuss? Because then we can see face to face. Then we can be heart to heart. Then we can be intimate. See, intimacy has to begin with honesty. This is why so many people's prayer life is such a bummer for them. They hate praying because that's when they go and exercise their greatest degree of falsehood before God. And then they come out feeling miserable because they've strengthened the outer core. Instead of it breaking, they've strengthened it. Does that make any sense? So that's how you watch over your heart. I mean, we could spend the whole weekend just on watching over your heart. But pay attention to your mouth and check and see if you're being honest. Now, mourning is part of that. Mourning, grieving your losses, facing the fact that you know, I see the bumper sticker that says it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And I like it, but on the one hand, I like it. On the other hand, I'm not sure it's good. Because the fact is, I was in a recording studio one time 30 years ago, and a friend of mine looked at me across the piano, and he said, we were just talking about life and stuff, and he just made this casual statement. He said, you know, Clay, you got to face the fact, buddy, you're never going to be anybody's little boy. He said it very innocently. It was like he shot me in the stomach with a bazooka. I made my way out to a side door and just collapsed in the alley. And I must have cried for an hour. The reality of what he said is what was hitting me, see. And then once you get past that grief, I'm not going to be able to go back and relive and recapture my lost childhood. I've got something better than that. A father who watched over me during the agony of that childhood. And I know that brings up questions in some of you. Well, if he watched over you, why didn't he save you from it? He did save me from it. Don't grieve for me, thank you. I'm doing really well. I'm alive and fulfilled and at peace. And I love God, and I know God, and I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. So don't get angry for my lost childhood. I've seen people do that. I'll tell a story about my childhood, and they're angry about my childhood. They want to come fight over my childhood. That's because their own is still hurting them. You see, I had to face what was in my heart, and it had to come up and out like pus out of a boil. That's ugly and nasty and painful, but it's also the greatest healing moment when that stuff begins to come up and out and you're able to just release it to God and you can go free from it. Then you're able to begin to be in the presence of God. I can go sit in the presence of God for an hour and not go to sleep. I used to just go sleep because I couldn't bear it, you know. And the Lord, I used to feel guilty. I felt guilty. Then I saw a little boy one day in the mall. on his daddy's shoulder. He was just, I mean, he was snoozing. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, will you quit feeling guilty for that? That's what you do with me. And boy, I just enjoyed my naps after that. But you know, after that, I didn't go to sleep. Was not from weariness. You know, the Bible says Peter and John slept from sorrow. Did you get that? When they were with Jesus in the garden, it says the disciples slept for sorrow. That's an interesting phrase. A lot of people in depression sleep from sorrow. When you begin to let the sorrow come up and deal with it properly, I don't sleep like that anymore. I don't have to. I can just be in the presence of God. I don't have to pray. I don't have to think. I just sit there. And I'll hear the enemy saying, you're wasting time. I say, yeah, I know. Wasting time on Jesus is not wasted time, is it? Go to hell. And then I just stay in the presence of God. You know? I mean, don't spend too much time talking to the devil when you're praying, for heaven's sake. Anyway.
I pray this prayer almost every day. Lord, let it be the real me that prays to the real God. And let it be the real God that answers the real me. Not my false self. Not who I think you are. Not the answer I think you should give me. But let it be the real me. The Mary that you created me to become. In that openness and humility and honesty, let my prayer go up to you, the real God, my loving Papa. And let you respond to that in me. And if it's coming out of my brokenness or out of my false self, Lord, reveal it to me. This is how you pray. You get in the presence of the Lord and you talk to Him. If you've got a wrong view of Him, talk to Him about it. This is how I see you. This is where I'm hitting against a brick wall when it comes to looking at you in the right way. There's stuff in me, Lord, I don't have a clue. You know, the way to get well and the way to change is not to go digging down for your root issues and study them. That's not inner healing according to the Scriptures. What Jesus says is true inner healing is where these deep things are ministered to by the Holy Spirit as you lift them up and out in confession into the light of His presence. You don't get well by studying the stuff, studying homosexuality, studying compulsive behavior, studying shopping, studying abuse, studying whatever. You get well by coming up and out. And any good counselor and any good pastoral worker knows this. The focus isn't on what's wrong. You focus them on what's ahead and what's right. So we become hungry for righteousness. See, I can talk about my relationship to the Lord. Clay can talk about it. But we can't impart to you our knowledge of Him. Our knowledge of Him isn't up here only. It's everywhere. It pours from the inside. That's what we want to give you if we could, but we can't. All we can do is make you hungry for what we have if you don't have it. And if you have it, you rejoice with us because we're on the journey together. We're not finished. You're not finished. But you know, there's freedom in the journey. There is freedom in the journey. And if you are a seeker, if you are one who knocks, if you are seeking after truth and after His face, blessed are you, because you will see Him and you will find Him and you will be filled.
You remember the night I mentioned last night, the night I threw my Bible, I finished the book, I read the book of Job, and I just threw it up. I didn't want to throw the whole Bible. I wanted to just throw Job. But it was attached. So I threw the whole book. I'm not recommending that you throw your Bible around like that, but I want to tell you a little bit about how that ended, because it's directly referring to what Mary just said. I found, after I read Job, I went and picked up my Bible and brushed it off, and I said, I'm sorry, you know, let's start over. So I'm digging through trying to find something else besides Job. By the way, there are great answers in Job, wonderful answers. I'm working on that right now, but I can't get off on that right now. But the point is, I went to Habakkuk. You know, Habakkuk is watching the Babylonians come to invade Israel, and he's going up into his prayer tower, and he's shaking his fist at God, really saying, how are you letting this evil rule the world? Where are you? What are you doing? And I thought, oh, I've never noticed this before. He's asking God these same questions, and I get down to, oh, you know how it ends? You know, clear answer. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail and the flock yield no meat, though the ox be cut off from the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And I just felt like slinging it again. You know? So I went on about my business, and every night I would start digging through these. No answer. You know, see, part of our problem is we really do want the answers to be like how to take medicine. Do 1, 2, 3, 4, and you'll be skinny. You know, whatever you're after. And God's not interested in giving you a formula. God's interested in how much you're willing to come to Him and fight to know the truth.
See, God, He wants to give you Himself.
He wants, that's right. And that cannot happen if you got answers that satisfied your quest from the neck up. You would live your life from the neck up, and you would never change, and you would never draw near to Him. And I'm reading Psalm 73. I get over to Psalm 73. And that's the wonderful psalm where Asaph is saying to God, I've nearly fallen off the path of righteousness because I can't understand why you let evil prosper. And I'm reading that, I think, okay, maybe this will give me an answer. And he gets down to the point in the psalm where Asaph says, I nearly fell off the path of faith until I went into the sanctuary, and there I understood. But Asaph closed the door behind him as he went into the sanctuary, and I couldn't go in. I wanted him to tell me what he found in the sanctuary. He didn't. Then I had a dream. It was a very vivid dream. But there was Job, and there was Habakkuk, and there was Asaph. I have no idea what they look like, so I don't know which one was which. It could have been Moe, Larry, and Curly, for all I knew. But in the dream, you know, we talk about how God just downloads information. The Lord just spoke to my heart through the dream, and He said, none of them can tell you what you need from me.
We can't tell you what you need from Him.
That's all the dream. That's all it was. I woke up and I said, okay. And then that was when the darkness began to lift off to me. This is after I'd had that horrible encounter with that man on the airplane, where that claw was in my brain, and that demonic accusation against God, where God told me, I'm going to be accused in your ears. Remember that? The only way out of that for me, I had to not follow Asaph. I had to go into my own sanctuary. I had to come. All this book was doing was telling me who to come to. I mean, I hate to say it, folks, but we have really almost become bibliolaters. We're idolatrous. We almost give homage to the book without obeying it. It is the Word of God. It is the heart of God revealed. There's no doubt about that. But see, the Pharisees had the same problem. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life, but they point to me, and you will not come to me in order that you might have life. It's possible to search the Scriptures in a spirit that denies who wrote them and who invited you to them.
Do you understand why our ministry is not very popular? We try to tell you the truth. The way is narrow. Jesus said, enter in on the narrow way. That's the way to life, and there's few that find it. And Lord have mercy, I want to be on that narrow road, but I don't want to be on that narrow road like this, you know, terrified in the wrong way of God. We sung about the fear of God in the right way. I want to be able to enter in on that narrow road with the truth, knowing, hey, God's got a part, but I got a part too. He's provided for redemption through the sacrifice of Jesus and his lifeblood being poured out for us to bring us home. Now I've got to respond to what he has done for me by obeying what he wants me to obey. Jesus says over and over and over and over, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, what is God's will for you? What is the work that we've been given to do? To do the will of my Father. To do the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? To receive his love and to love. To receive his love and to love. The primary principle of the kingdom of heaven is sharing. God gave his only Son. And we are to give out of what we've been given. And if you're in a place on your journey of dealing with you and wrestling with you and how do I really change and how do I deal with my core issues and what are they, or if I know them, how do I get them dealt with? Are you sharing what truth you have with other people? Are you loving other people? Are you reaching out and becoming part of bread and wine to your neighbor or your family? Is there somebody needy around you that you can reach out to? I mean, our world is so full of hurt. Hurt in the church, hurt outside the church. You know, just because we are Christians doesn't mean that the rest of the world isn't our brother and sister. There are brother and sister that needs to be redeemed. There are brother and sister that needs to come home to Papa. And they need to come home through the reality of Jesus. But you don't do it by 4 points and knocking on a door all the time. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you do. But most of the time, from what I understand from the scriptures, it's face to face, one person at a time. Not in a conference. It's what happens between you and God in your prayer closet. It's what happens between you and whoever that you encounter in that relationship. Those are the life-changing things.
You know, when we deal with seminary students who are, you know, they're studying the scriptures. Well, depends on what seminary they're in. They're studying the scriptures, even the best ones. They're studying the scriptures 12 to 14 hours a day in 3 languages. And they're missing the whole point. Because by the time they get to us, they're into pornography. They are acting out in strange sexual behaviors. Or they are into some kind of strange, aberrant, spiritual spookiness. All the time they're studying Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. They're studying Scripture. But they're so full of information, but they don't obey anything. I mean, I've known men, not very often, thankfully, but I've known a few men who had triple PhDs in theology and various philosophies, standing in the most auspicious pulpits in America and Europe. And if they died, I don't know if they would go be with the Lord. They don't know him. They don't want to know him. They know all about him, and they don't want him getting near them. Jesus said, if you will do the truth, then you will know my will. If you do the truth, I think it's John 7. I'll look up that exact scripture for you. What is it? 7:38. If you do the truth, then you'll know. See, we have that totally backwards. We want to study and study and study, and if it finally meets our intellectual criteria, we might begin to do something with it. But we really want one more lecture, one more book, one more commentary, one more conference, one more counseling session. Just give me one more thing I can read about. What have you simply obeyed lately that Jesus told you to do? And if you'll do that, you will begin to get revelation. The door will begin to open. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, be careful how you hear. For with the measure you hear, more will be given. But if you don't obey what you hear, it will be taken away from you, even that which you have. And I don't think it's the Father who takes it away from you. I think it's Mark 4. The sower sows the word, and the devil comes immediately to steal it. And that means the more intellectualizing you do with the Scriptures and not obey it, the more spiritually dumb you're becoming.
See, what we try to do is, well, I shouldn't say try to do. This is what the Lord has told us to do, is that we minister beyond your intellect. We see you as best we can as the Lord lets us see the true self that you are. And we are speaking into your true heart. We're going past the intellect, past the soul, through the body, into the heart of hearts, into the true person that you are, and we're saying, live, come, seek, find, come away with the Lord. All we can do is talk about this stuff, and we have to trust the Holy Spirit to impart whatever that is in our words, our meager foolishness of preaching, as the Scriptures call it. That seed, that kernel of desire, that flame that's lit within you. If you've sat down on the side of the road on the journey of your Christian walk, get up. It's not too late. It's never too late to change. Can you really change? That's what the brochure's about. Yes. Yes. But you can't do it. And God's not going to do it all. It takes both of you. And the only way that you can find how that works out for you is you and Him going in the sanctuary and shutting the door.
It's kind of like Dorothy on the Yellow Brick Road, remember? She had to start. In the old Chinese proverb, that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You begin to put yourself in the presence of the Lord. You begin to bring yourself. And if you can't bear it for 5 minutes, just say, tell Him that. That's, you can fill 5 minutes up in prayer saying to God, I can't stand being in here. I got heebie-jeebies. I want to go watch TV. I want to go listen to something. I want to go shop. I want to go eat. I hate being here. Amen. See you later. That's a good start. That's a good start. Then come back the next day and do whatever else you have to do, to be honest. But keep coming back to Him. This whole thing is not about getting you to stop behaving badly.
No.
That's not what it's about. That's what the world thinks we are all about, because that's what we've been about.
What you should not do.
I mean, don't you want to get to where you're living without managing your sin? Sin management is so boring. It's like being on a perpetual diet.
Only the false self manages sin.
Yeah, because it keeps its face in place. The only way you can manage sin is keeping your face in place. I know this may sound kind of shocking, and I hope I don't upset any of the men who might be in an accountability group, but I don't like the word accountability. I don't really like what it's supposed to accomplish. I don't need to withhold myself from sin I really want to do because some brother somewhere might be watching me. I mean, if you have to start there, I'm not downing on it. I'm not saying it's bad, but it's a very low level of living. And God doesn't even want you to be accountable to Him, if that sounds shocking.
You're free as a son or daughter. You're free as a son or daughter. The Spirit has set you free from sin, and we don't know what that means. We hear that through our grid of brokenness, and we can't comprehend with our true heart what that means. It means we're free to let all the junk come up and hit Him at the cross. We're free to let Him take it and bear it all. Every day, over and over, until it stays at the cross. It stays there. And at the same time, wonder upon wonders, this love relationship begins. Because of the pain and the hurt and the brokenness and the heartache, you're coming in contact with the Father who has had His arms open all the time, waiting for you to run into Him. And you grow closer and closer. And you wake up one morning and you find out, I don't have any lust today. I'm not in depression anymore. I don't want to go compulsively shop. In fact, I want to go give some stuff away that I've got millions of that I don't even use. I'm not angry anymore. It happens on the way. It happens on the journey of simple obedience. And if you've ever heard me speak, you know what I say obedience is. It is an incredible, beautiful invitation into life. That's what obedience is.
Not legalism.
Yeah. Let's stand up and
yeah, stand.
We're going to take a break.
I want to pray. I tell you, don't stand up yet. Let's pray before you stand up. Just put your notes aside, and let's pray into this. Don't strive. Don't try to remember what we said. Just let this prayer soak into you right where you're sitting. Father, You love us. And You love being with us. And we love the thought of that, but we don't know how to do it. But we're learning. We're getting there. Some of us are farther down the road than others of us. But thank You, Lord, that You said You won't let any of us come all the way home without all of us coming all the way home. So You who have begun a good work in us will finish it. And so, Father, Mary and I just bring to You now every man and woman in this room, every person in the sound of our voice. And now, some of you, the moment I said that, you immediately started praying for all your family members who are not here. Stop it. This prayer is for you. It's not for your cousin. It's not for your brother. It's not for your wayward son. It's not for your disobedient wife or your hard-headed, knuckle-headed husband. It's for you. Father, You'll take care of our loved ones. You love them more than we do. But right now, I need You. Right now, I need You. Nobody else. I want to be selfish in this prayer. I can't live without You. I can't live just managing sin. I need You to come into the deepest part of me and do in me what I don't even know how to ask for. I don't even know what to ask for.
Give us courage, Lord, to break off the personas of our false selves.
Yes, Lord.
Give us the courage that those false faces we hold out for everybody else, even to ourselves, so it can be the real me that can cry out to You. Give me the courage to become vulnerable.
Father, all those things we're so frightened of. We're so frightened. We're so afraid of how it's going to turn out. How it's all going to... What if it doesn't work out? What if it doesn't turn out okay? Some of us live in fear that our spouse is going to betray us. We live in fear that our children are going to grow up hating God or worse than that, dishonoring Him by ignoring Him. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of the government. We're afraid of international dangers. We're afraid of terrorism. Lord, all those fears scream out that we don't trust your love and we don't rest in your goodness. And so we lift up all those things now and we pray, Father, that over the next 48 hours, as we continue in your presence and in your word, your Holy Spirit will just begin to wash all that stuff up into our conscious mind so we can begin to honestly tell you about it instead of just suppressing it like a beach ball. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.